Amen. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. He tabernacles with us. I've been up since 3 in the morning, your time, making my way here. And I am so glad to be here with you. The next 3 messages, I hope at the end of them we're still friends. If you don't know me, I have a way of getting to people, and sometimes they want to pick up hymnals and throw them at me. But I just hope in the end we're still buddies. I am fiercely biblical. I love staying in the Word, and I also like the assistance of Auntie Ellen. So although some things might be challenged that maybe you grew up with and you loved and you cherished, I want you to know it will be what is read, not necessarily what was said. And I know that time is short. I only have 3 messages, so there will be a couple of paraphrasing here and there, but I will give you the text so that you can jot it down. So hopefully you have a pen and pad, or you have your smartphone, and you'll be able to take notes. I'm going to be speaking from the story of Zacchaeus over these next 3 messages. And the theme for this camp meeting is Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And this story is so inspirational to me because I think in this story encapsulates our journey in coming to know Christ, and also the latter part of our journey when it comes to sharing Christ. You know, it's one thing to behold Christ, but if you behold Christ and you're not changed, then it's all for naught. You need to understand that. That if you behold the Lamb and you're not transformed by that experience, that it's all for naught. And if you behold the Lamb and you're transformed by the experience, yet you do not share the experience, it's also all for naught. So we're hoping to have a holistic experience this weekend as we close out this special camp meeting. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, reading from the New English Translation. This will be the first hymnal thrown at me. I love the King James. I just don't love it that much. I had a brother come up to me one time and told me, he said, bro, why don't you preach from the King James? The Holy Spirit will give people understanding. Trust the Holy Spirit. I said, all right, well then in that case, why don't we preach from the Greek and the Hebrew? I said, will not the Holy Spirit give us understanding? He says, well, they're not going to be able to understand it. I said, precisely. That's why I believe that other translations exist. You have to go with what works for you. If you are stuck in a translation that makes it difficult for you to hear and understand God, I'm telling you, switch it up. The original Greek was written in what it was called koine, which meant common language. Common language. Even the King James, when it was originally translated, it was translated on a third grade level. Anybody and everybody back then can understand it. But if you don't get it right now, and you have children that are saying, Mom and Dad, I don't get it, something's wrong. I believe the Holy Spirit has worked with the King James translation, but I believe the Holy Spirit has also worked within other translations. So I'm doing the New English translation. Let's do it. Verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. The Word of God says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Now a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. He was trying to get a look at Jesus. He wanted to behold the Lamb. But being a short man, he could not see over the crowd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is in your presence that we desire to be. We want to behold the Lamb. So, Father, whatever has been distracting us, whatever has gotten in the way, whatever, Father, whatever traditions, Father, whatever the homes that we were raised in, Father, whatever it is that has become a blockade for us to be able to see you right now, we want you removed. Father, whatever it is, been a life of sin, a life of rebellion, Father, whatever has gotten in the way, right now we want it to be removed so that we can behold the Lamb. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus is passing through. Aren't you glad that Christ passes through? There's no way we're going to be able to behold him unless he passes through. I'm so glad that 6,000 years ago, after Adam and Eve signed the deed over to Satan, which God made them, remember, the rulers of the world, but they signed it over to Satan and then made him the prince and ruler of this world. I'm so glad that God didn't give up on us. I'm so glad that God continued to pursue us even when Adam and Eve hid, because you know what sin does. You know what it does, right? I hope you know what it does. Sin distorts the picture of God. Sin makes it difficult to behold the Lamb. You see, back in the day, Adam and Eve, when they heard the footprints of God, they heard the footsteps of God, they got excited. They jumped for joy. God was coming near. In the cool of the day, he was drawing near to them, and they always looked forward to these times. But now it's a little bit different. After sin, sin had filtered the sound of God, and now God didn't sound like the loving creator friend that we want him to be. He sounded like Godzilla. Now his footsteps didn't change up. God didn't start stomping through the Garden of Eden. There were no red flashing lights going off. Animals did not flee as soon as Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. The problem wasn't the creation. The problem wasn't God. The problem was sin. Sin filters God to the point where he looks angry and mad all the time. He looks arbitrary. He's now something to be feared. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve are afraid because they have sinned. They're afraid. They're ashamed because they are naked. They're afraid because they have rebelled. And God never changes his character. God never changes the way he looks. God always comes to us the same way. The problem is sin makes us scared of God. And so all the way through the Garden of Eden, even to Mount Sinai, people are still afraid. You remember at Mount Sinai when God was reintroducing himself to his people? He actually wanted everybody to show up on their first date. The problem was the people were too scared of him. They told Moses, you go on a date with him. You talk to him. And Moses said, hey guys, he's just testing you. It's the first date. You can't hold his hand. But trust me, when you get to know him, he's a big teddy bear. But the people didn't want any of it. They actually begged Moses, you talk to him. And whatever he tells you, we will do. But we don't want to talk to him ourselves. Do you know that from that moment on, you see a pattern of repetition all throughout Scripture? God's people truly not wanting to behold the Lamb. God's people truly not wanting to have an encounter with God. In fact, they would rather have it through religious experiences. They would rather have a good preacher come to town and say that God showed up than actually have an encounter in their closet with Christ. This is the way it is. And so here Jesus is passing through. The reason why he passes through is because we were unwilling to reach out to him. We were unwilling to have that encounter with him. So God has to do something that I think is actually ingenious. God sneaks up behind us. If God were to show up as a 60-foot giant, we would all run terrified. But God shows up as a baby in a manger. God passes through. Jesus shows up as a baby in a manger and he lives among us and he looks like us. Can you imagine this? God has to learn how to walk. God with a Kool-Aid mustache. You see, it's kind of hard to be afraid of a God when he's only 5'7" and dirt in his toenails. Oh, I know you like to picture Jesus as 6'3". I know that. He was probably 5'7", like most of the people. During his time, he just fit in with the crowd. He was just like everybody else. That's why some people never liked his notion that he was greater than just a man. But God sneaks up behind us and he's passing through and the world is starting to hear about him. The countryside is beginning to speak of him. People are beginning to feel invigorated again because this man from Galilee, this carpenter from Nazareth has a message. There's something different about him, something special. They actually believe that God is listening to their prayers, that God now is among them, Emmanuel. So Christ is passing through and I don't know, his Twitter account was updated, but the entire streets are filled with people. Even when Christ tried to get away from people, they would show up. You know, when he fed the 5,000 families, he was actually trying to get away. He went to, the Bible says, a lonely place, and they still showed up. Jesus was very popular. Just because he was crucified, don't think he wasn't popular. There's a reason why he was taken in the middle of the night. Had he been taken during the day, they wouldn't have taken him. He was popular. Even the Romans liked him. That's why Rome didn't touch him. Didn't matter how many thousands of people were following him. Rome was good with Christ because he was just that good. They had an opportunity to be around him. You couldn't help but love him. Yes, Christ had a few haters, but those few haters did not represent the whole of Israel. So just because he was crucified doesn't mean the entire nation of Israel rejected him. Remember, Christ was on the cross by 9 in the morning. They tried to get this done away with as soon as possible before people had even eaten their Fruit Loops. And the Bible tells us that Christ is passing through. He's popular. There's a large crowd. And there's a man in this crowd. There's a man by the name of Zacchaeus who was there. The Bible says he was a chief tax collector and he was very rich. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. When I first read this, I thought to myself, doesn't he know what happened to the last rich guy that showed up? The chapter before, the previous chapter, there's a rich guy who shows up and has an encounter with Jesus, and Christ asks him to give up everything. So I'm thinking to myself, why mess it up, Zacchaeus? You seem to have it all. You're the CEO. You're on top of your game, and you're rich, and you guys know what comes with that, power, rich, fame. I can imagine that he probably also had a following of women that were attracted, not maybe to his height, but to his bank account. Zacchaeus appeared to have it all. Why mess it up and see Jesus? In fact, you've heard this from your neighbors. You've heard this from those who are atheists or those who are agnostic. The only reason why people have faith is because they have nothing else. If you have enough money and you're successful, you really don't need religion. You don't need to feel good about yourself because your money makes you feel good. But I love this story about Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus is here to tell us, just like Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, that money does not make you happy. That power doesn't make you happy. Let me tell you something. David was a really good guy before he became king. He was a man after God's own heart before he became king. Once he became king, things got twisted. Solomon, same thing. I loved Solomon before he was king. Remember he was praying for wisdom in the temple? And then it got so messed up that Solomon started calling the temple his temple. People begin to come from all over and give him money and give him tribute. And the Bible says that God had to approach Solomon twice to tell him to leave the foreign women alone and stop worshiping after other gods. Let me tell you something. Power, fame, and money, if you are not careful, will mess with your head. Growing up, it was really simple to make me happy. Very simple. Simple formula. I just needed two things. I needed Sesame Street and Tom and Jerry. If I had those two things, I was good. But I grew up, I became wiser, and I realized that's not what I needed. What I actually needed, and I told my parents, if they buy me this, I will never ask for anything else again. I said, Mom, Dad, if you buy me Optimus Prime, I will never ask for anything else again. And of course, my parents, they give in initially because they're thinking, he'll never ask for anything else again. But you know what happens. A week later, you see a new commercial. I was talking to a family that said they got rid of their television. Said the craziest thing happened around Christmas time. Our kids didn't know what they wanted. The power of suggestion. So here we are as humans that are completely unsatisfied with life, always wanting the next great thing. And I love Zacchaeus because he's been to the mountaintop and he's here to tell us it's not what it seems. That's why a lot of people in Hollywood give up. After finally achieving what they've desired all their lives, they realize that being popular, having all the money a person could want, or as Solomon said, having all the women a man could want. That's what he says. You get to read chapter 1 and 2. I'm telling you, I mean, Ecclesiastes is one of the most depressing books you could ever read in the Bible. Solomon finally gets to the point at the very end of the book. He says, I only have one thing to tell you. Have reverence for God and keep his commands, for I believe this is the whole reason why we were created. Because all this other stuff I was trying out doesn't work. Try something that does work. And Christ tells us he has water for us to drink. If we drink it, we will never what? We will never thirst again. So Zacchaeus is fed up. He's tired of it. All the false advertising. He's tired of going to wells that always run dry. So he wants something different. He wants something that works. He wants to see Jesus. And I'm telling you, I think he's about to mess it all up, but he knows better. He's about to get right. You know, it's very interesting the way the devil works with us. He'll make us think that all these other things out there the world has to offer is so desirable. So often I grew up in a church that people would tell me, oh, you want to go out there and have your fun, but stay in the church. Stay in the church because one day Christ is going to come and he has treasures for you and you will live in mansions and you will walk streets of gold. So I grew up with this understanding that Christianity was actually very boring. And it was meant to be boring because it was a cross we had to bear. It was a way of God kind of, you know, sifting through the wheat and the tares and figuring out who really loved him. So all those people out in the world were having so much fun until I really begin to understand why people go out into the world and why they do what they do. You know, I hate to say it this way, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but happy people don't get high. Happy people don't need to go to happy hour. Can I be real? But we have been sold something. So we think people that are out there in the world and they're out there in the clubs and they're out there drinking and they're out there fornicating, all those people are having a great time when you don't understand they're trying to drown out their pain. Nothing more than just painkillers. And they don't know how to make the next step, but they know something that can distract them long enough to make them not think about their problems anymore. That's why they do what they do. It didn't take me long until I realized that the inventor of happiness is the creator of the universe. So when he tells us what makes us happy, when he tells us he has water to drink and we'll never thirst again, I think he knows what he's talking about. He's the one invented fun. Hello? That's the reason why Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. There's something that Christ is offering that the world cannot offer, but the devil will make you think different. There's a reason why the prodigal son comes home. If he was happy, he wouldn't have come home. He was so miserable out in the world that he wanted to come back home and be a slave in his father's household. He actually believed that the servants were living a better life than him. So when you begin to talk to your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers about Christianity, it should sound like the best thing since sliced, what? I can't say cheese, huh? I can't say cheese. Butter? Almond milk? I mean, let's be honest. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. I'm going to tell you why people don't get excited about the truth. Because don't throw any hymns. There's no hymns here. You guys can't even throw hymnals at me. That's good. All right. So listen, the reason why is because we've been indoctrinated to think that to be a Christian and to be holy and to follow after Christ, that there's a life of seriousness. You have to be serious about the Lord. Let me tell you something. If Christ was walking around serious all the time, children would not want to play with him. See, kids know character, and we don't like hanging out with anybody who has a frown on their face. So I already knew that Jesus was a man of joy once I read that children wanted to hang out with him. I knew he was good people. But we've been indoctrinated to think that if people even laugh in the worship assembly, that somehow the devil's among us. That if you don't preach with a scowl, I mean, I grew up in a church. I'm telling you, boy, the preachers were always angry. Always angry. And when they were finished and they were shaking hands at the door, do you remember how nice they were? Hey, how are you doing, son? And I was thinking, what happened to the angry guy? He's so nice here, mommy, but he's so mad up there. Why is he mad? What did I do? It's not my fault. So I understand we've been indoctrinated this way. So it's not necessarily your fault. See, I mean, that's why even when it comes to the Sabbath day, all right, again, so glad, no hymnals. Listen, when it comes to the Sabbath day, let me be honest with you. We already talk about being happy Sabbath, but we're not really happy. And we're not even happy at Sabbath. Let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Because the way we've been raised, we believe that the day is for the Lord. We believe the Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's his day. And yet Christ tells us that the Sabbath wasn't made for him. And man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for who? Man. That's right. That's what the day was made for. But I was raised. Oh, you can do whatever you want 6 days, but the seventh day, it's the only day the Lord asks for. He doesn't ask for anything else but just one day. We got it twisted. All the days are his day. Hello? Amen. He actually created a day for you. Not for him to be celebrated, but for you to be celebrated. I know you don't like that, but think about it. It's in your genes. Every time you celebrate your child's birthday, you're acting like God. You are. Because it doesn't make sense to celebrate any child's birthday. Not the way we celebrate it. You see, really the way it should go down is the kids should be celebrating the parents for having raised them for another year. See, I don't understand how a mother can go through like 24 hours of labor, right? And after she gives birth, the very next year, she's like, oh, yes, it's your birth. No, you're giving me money, okay? You're giving me money because all that money that I've spent on you, yeah, you're going to give me at least 10%. You're paying tithe to us. But no, here we are as parents. Another year of them draining money from us, sucking us dry, and we're going to give them more and celebrate them for just breathing for another year. They didn't do anything. They had no choice in being created. Yet we celebrate them. But isn't God the same way? It's even in the commandment. For in 6 days, he says. Woo, he gets so excited. For in 6 days, I created the heavens and the earth. And we were his crowning achievement. So that's why he blessed the day. It's a holiday. Every single holiday we celebrate. Every single holiday we celebrate all throughout the world is all based on the principle of the Sabbath. Every single holiday. And what it means, holiday simply means holy day. And every holy day you find in Scripture, all right, it's a Sabbath day or Leviticus 23, you read them. They're all kept the same way. Even the day of Purim in the book of Esther, it's all kept the same way. It's the three things that we absolutely love about holidays. In fact, if these holidays are missing one of these components, we don't even call it a holiday. It's a fake holiday. The most critical component for every holiday is that we, someone said it, say it louder, we don't go to work. If you have to go to work on a holiday, it ain't a holiday. It's just something nicely printed on your calendar. Nothing special about that. I only acknowledge the ones where I don't have to go to work. You know what the Bible calls it? Rest. Don't work. But does anybody trip about a holiday when Thanksgiving rolls around and Christmas? Nobody's complaining. Oh, I can't go to work today. But every time the Sabbath rolls around, you got men just like, oh, do you know how many things that I'm behind in now because I had to take this one day off? Upset. When you get a holiday every single week, you should be the happiest people on planet Earth. Amen. You know what the other component is? So there's rest. The other component is? Someone say it. Fellowship. Absolutely. Try to celebrate Thanksgiving by yourself in a room. Some of you have. It's the most depressing thing you could ever experience, right? In fact, there are people, unfortunately, and I have to bring this point up. This lets you know how God created us. There are people that have actually taken their life on these holidays when they do not have community to go to. God designed us to be in community. That's why in Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is called a day of holy what? Convocation. All right? We usually think about it just in the terms of worship. That's why we have to come to church on the Sabbath. Like, holy convocation isn't even just about worship. It's about coming together as a community. And there's a difference. I'm telling you right now, you would feel differently if there were only 5 people in this auditorium right now. You would. There's something about looking around. And tomorrow morning, there'll be people standing outside, and you're going to be looking around thinking, wow, we're in the right place. I'm so glad we got a seat. I'm so glad we came early. Oh, man, we'll be a part of the 144. I know it. Right? But if there were 5 people here right now, I'm not saying the Lord wouldn't have a word from you, but you would feel different because you are designed to be a part of something that is greater than you. So every holiday has a convocation. Every holiday has a coming together. And what's the third thing? That's right. You guys are so smart, man. You guys are smarter in Canada than in the States. I tell you, you should see some of the answers people give. Always try to be so religious. We have the word of God. That's right. It's so simple, right? Rest, fellowship, and food. You read Nehemiah chapter 8. Read Nehemiah chapter 8. It's actually a command for them to have fun. In fact, the prophets say that the joy of the Lord is their strength. They said, don't you dare cry. No mourning. And you have to read Nehemiah 8 because Nehemiah 8 is a perfect Sabbath day. It talks about how they all come together from like sunrise to noon. And they're standing and they're lifting holy hands. They're lifting holy hands. That's in the Bible. That's even the King James. They're lifting holy hands. They're falling prostrate on the ground. They're shouting, amen, amen. It's in the Bible. Don't be angry with me. It's in the Bible. And then after the worship experience, they're told to go home and eat the choice foods. And if someone doesn't have food, invite them to your house. But basically, the command is get your grub on. But we've turned the Sabbath into something else. That's what we do. We've been indoctrinated to see the Sabbath as something that's just pertaining to God when God is saying, I'm actually celebrating you. I want you to enjoy it. I want you. In fact, if the Sabbath is not the most fun day out of the week, we're not keeping it right. And don't think for a second I'm talking about turning on television or going out and throwing football. Man, you can do that any other day of the week. This day should be special. I think some things should just be saved for the Sabbath. Some of you shouldn't go to the beach until it's the Sabbath. I'm telling you, your kids will have a different connection with the Sabbath. Don't make it just about worship. In fact, in the Bible, the Sabbath is never even called the day of worship. It's never called the day of worship. I don't care what version you use. I don't care if you look at the Hebrew or the Greek. It's never been called the day of worship because worship was never to be contained in just one day. Every day is a day where we should worship. Amen? Amen? You read Acts chapter 2, the early church went to the temple every single day. They convocated every single day. And don't tell me, oh, well, Jesus' tradition was, his custom was to go to the temple on the, you know, on Sabbath or go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. If you read scriptures, he went every day. He went all the time. In fact, we would be better off if we went every day. But when you make Sabbath just about worship, that's all it is, and you forget the other component, rest. We try to have deaconess meeting and deacon meeting and elders meeting and church business meeting, and we got to count all the money. We have so many meetings on Sabbath, your kids hate it. And even you do. Oh, honey, well, you know we have this meeting. Honey, I'm going to try to be back by 5 o'clock, but I have this meeting. Stop it. 6 days shall you do all your work. All right? Some of these church meetings. All right? Pastor, but it's good to do good on the Sabbath. No. That's if an ox falls into a ditch. But you don't dig a ditch, then push the ox in it. The day should be fun. All right? And don't say that getting in the water, getting in the ocean is sinning. I've never understood this concept that we can go on a 5-mile Sabbath hike, yet we can't be in the water. I'm sorry, there is one that's far more strenuous and worse on the joints. But if you put Sabbath in front of it, it's now okay. There's nothing wrong with resting and enjoying. In fact, some of our worship services should start later in the day. Mommy said, wake me up, honey. Well, we got to go to Sabbath school. You got up early this week to go to school. I didn't want to go to school either, Mom. The Sabbath should be a day where you get to sleep in. Why not? If your father wants to just dote over you, if your father wants to lavish you, if he wants to hook you up, you better accept it. You better call this day a day of delight. And someone's going to tell me, oh, but Pastor, it's not supposed to be a day of pleasure. You can't do your own pleasure. Listen, let me tell you something. It is my pleasure to rest. That pleasure is okay. If you read the context of Isaiah and the book of Amos, you'll realize they're not talking about the pleasure of just sitting back and enjoying the day. They're talking about the pleasure that people would get from doing business on the Sabbath. They always wanted to turn a profit. They felt like they were losing out if they shut down their malls for just one day out of the week. Enjoy that day. Are you listening? It should be a great day. It's a holiday. And guess who came up with the holiday, the first holiday? God did, even before sin. Has nothing to do with the Jews, has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath was created before there was even sin on this planet. In a perfect world, God envisioned the Sabbath, and he was thinking about you. And he got excited. He pulled out his camera as soon as he created you. All right, blow out your candles. You're only 5 seconds old, but blow them out anyways. I made this day for you. In fact, I believe the entire universe recognizes our birthday. The entire universe says, "Ooh, it's their birthday again." And it happens every single week. So will you do that? That's a commandment that I believe the Bible gives us. Enjoy that day. I don't care if you have to change things in church. Pastors, I'm talking to pastors right now. Don't be preparing your sermons on the Sabbath either. We have fathers that shut themselves in the room and say, "Honey, I gotta work on my message. And your kids don't get to play with you and enjoy you and see your eyeballs. That should not be the case. The only work you should do on the Sabbath is the work that you have to do, which is preach. We kind of have to do that one. But all the other stuff that we can do during the 6 days, I know you're gonna tell your pastor, your members keep calling me and I got this meeting. Listen, you gotta tell him, listen, your choice. I can either show up for every meeting or I can have good sermons for you. Which one you want? I tell my members sometimes, I'm sorry, listen, I can't be at every birthday party. I try to do my best, but I have to have that sermon preparation time. I have to have things set apart. My grandmother says this way. She said, "I start preparing for the Sabbath on Sunday." I love that. I start preparing for the Sabbath on Sunday. She loved that day. She was so excited about it. So this is the thing. And of course, I took a total side route somewhere on Highway 587. I don't know. Anyways, but here's the thing. Check this out. We have gotten in the way of God looking good and this message being beautiful. Even with something that's so integral to the Seventh-day Adventist body of believers like the Sabbath day, the world should want what we have because of the way we present it. We shouldn't go up to somebody and tell them that they worship on the wrong day. That's the wrong argument to have. You should remind them of this gift that God had given them, they forgot about, that someone wanted them to forget about, but God kept telling them, "Remember, remember, don't forget, remember, remember the Sabbath day." Family, let's enjoy this faith. Let's enjoy this message. I'm telling you, the son that stayed home, not the one that went out and partied, the son that stayed home, let me tell you something. In his mind, he thought the little brother was having all the fun. He was so upset, the Bible says he didn't even want to come into the party. And the father had to do something that he didn't do for the first son. The Bible says that the father left the house to go find the older son. Are you listening? He left the house. He never leaves the house to go find the younger one, all right? The younger one knew his way back. The younger one wasn't really lost. He knew his way back. No one had to find him like with the lost sheep or the lost coin. But the older son leaves the home and the father has to go after him. And he says, "Why are you angry?" And he goes on this whole little tirade. "I have served you," he says, "perfectly. I have obeyed all of your commandments." And he's angry. And this son who can't even wait for you to die, who just wants your inheritance and is going to waste it on all kinds of stuff and waste it on prostitution, this son you celebrate. And the father says something that just is mind-blowing. He says, "Son, you have been with me always. You have been with me always, and everything that I have is yours." And here's the thing. This older son didn't even think that was a gift. He never thought that was the treat. "You have been with me always, and everything I have is yours. You have been with me always, and everything I have is yours." Think about this for a second. For those who really come to know God, the reward is not heaven. The reward is God's presence. They're not even in it for heaven. In fact, they love serving God so much, his commandments are so good, that even if there was no reward of heaven, they would still follow him. If God told you today that you didn't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, do you know how many people would stop keeping the Sabbath? But there would be a small group that'd say, "We don't still keep that day." Well, I'm not giving up that holiday. I still want that rest. I thank God that he invented the weekend, TGIF. He came up with that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the other messages. But this idea that Christianity, this idea that it's so difficult, that it's so boring, it's a cross you have to bear. Let me tell you something. Being worldly, you have a cross to bear. And I guarantee you that cross that the world places on your back will be far heavier than the cross that Christ places on your back. Remember, Christ's cross, his burden is what? It's light. And his yoke is what?
Easy.
I didn't make that up. He says it. But how many times have we heard that Christianity is easy? We've never heard it. But it is easy. It's the easier path, the straight path. I would have loved to come all the way from my hotel, a straight path all the way to this campground. But no. I got to go two south, right? Then I got to go here, 580. I think it's 587. Is it 587? I don't know. One of these paths, right? I want the straight path. It's the one that makes sense. It makes common sense. It's logical. And when God tells us to walk the straight and narrow, we think it's all difficult. No, we want the wide one with all the people, with all the crowds. And God is saying, don't you realize that doesn't even make sense? The windy road? Don't you realize that doesn't even make sense? Take the straight path. In fact, I believe that family, as we grow closer to the Lord and we come to embrace this message, how beautiful it is and everything, right? Even down to the health message. So I know you don't think I'm old school, but I am. People will see it. See, I never preach the health message from the standpoint of this is what you need to do in order for pastors to get their paychecks. See, that went over some people's head. That's all right, it's not for you. I don't believe it that the health message just because it's simply the healthiest thing to do and that's why we should do it. See, those are all good reasons to do stuff. I agree. But I really think the reason why we should be conscious and vigorous about the health message is because it's the nicest thing to do on planet Earth. See, I just don't understand how any Christian, now listen to me now, I don't understand how any person who was formed out of the dust by God's own hands, and he did the same thing when he created the cow and the chicken. I don't see how, I'm from the Bay Area, right? We're right next door to Berkeley. There is no way I'm going to let a tree hugger love animals and want to take care of them more than me. Are you listening? One of the first commandments that God gave Adam and Eve was to tend to the garden and to take care of the animals. They were for companionship and not consumption. End of story. I don't need to go any further. I don't need to hear what happened after they got off the boat. I don't want to hear what happened, the Levitical laws. I don't want to hear, I'm done. God has taken us back to Eden, and that's all I need to know. I'm going to a place where the lamb and the lion, they lie down together. So I'm going to get started right now. I'm not going to be angry at Michael Vick when he tortured dogs and he killed them, and we do it to cows all the time and we think it's okay. Be nice. If you're a Christian, just be nice. But pastor, it tastes good. Be nice. Just be nice. Be nice. You put a rabbit and an apple in the crib and I guarantee you your child will not eat the rabbit. Won't happen. It will not happen. You don't want to know why? It's not natural. Listen, it's not natural. It's something that we're indoctrinated with. We learn this stuff. Let me tell you something. Look how bad it is. Okay, look how bad it is. Adam and Eve were at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Check this out, okay? All right, they're there, okay? So Eve is talking to the serpent. She's rapping with him. He's spitting game at her, telling her she looked good. And you know what? If she wants to be wise, you know, and be like God, just take this fruit. And so he tempts her to be like God. Are you listening? He tempts her to be like God. The funny thing is, she was actually tempted to be something she already was created to be. She already had what she was coveting. She was tempted to become what she was already born to be. which is like God. She was made in his image. Satan was selling ice cubes to an Eskimo. And she was buying it. But that's exactly who we are. We buy this stuff. The devil will pour down this erroneous stuff and even pull it, lift it from the Bible, and we digest it. We just take it because someone told us this. We've never searched for ourselves. I'm telling you right now, here's the simple way of being a Christian. All right? You don't have to worry about all the other commandments. Just one simple, be nice. And that's just so simple. It's so frustrating. Because you have 66 books to go through just to come to that conclusion, be nice. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's why, again, I'm old school. I told you I am. That's why I don't go to restaurants on the Sabbath. See, you think it's just because God told me not to. Now, he did say that, but God always has a reason why he tells us to do something. And I'm the kind of follower, I always want to know why. And I don't think God is upset with that because he wants us to know why. You think he wants us to blindly follow him, but I'm telling you, if he wanted us to blindly follow him, Jesus would not have passed through. Are you listening? Yeah. He wants us to understand. That's why John 15 says, I no longer call you servants, for servants do not know what? Their master's business, but I have called you friends, for I have told you everything my Father has told me. So God wants us to know. He wants us to enter into a friendship. The reason why I don't go to restaurants on the Sabbath is because even though those people don't want to respect their holy day, I respect it. My manservant, my maidservant, people working at Hometown Buffet. I'm not going to make them work when even God telling my animals shouldn't work for me. Everybody deserves a rest. Why? Because it's the nice thing to do. Is that too simple? Let me tell you something. There's a reason why Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's tired of all this other smokescreen stuff. He's tired of all the false advertising. And the Bible says that he wants to see Jesus, but the problem is he can't see over the crowd. And let me tell you something, family. There's a lot of people that come into our church and cannot see Christ because of the crowd. They can't see Christ because we're standing taller than them. And we have all these things that have set up and that doesn't make sense to anybody. You've been coming to camp meeting. You have been coming to camp meeting every single year. You have heard one Revelation seminar after another. And I bet you right now, you couldn't even tell me what Daniel 8 and 9 means. You know it means something about the end times, but I guarantee you wouldn't be able to teach it to anybody. In fact, if I asked you right now to share with an agnostic your belief on the Sabbath, what would you tell them? How would you share it with them? The crowd sometimes gets in the way, and people will come to Christ. They want to get to know him, and we stand so tall, and they're so short. They have all these shortcomings, all these issues, all this baggage, and they're trying to see Jesus, and we're standing, and we're hovering them, and we have all of these reasons why we can't let them pass. We have all these reasons why we have to wait until they're tall enough to see him. We have all these reasons. And let me tell you something right now. And Christ said it so clearly. He said, I didn't come for those who are righteous. I didn't come for those who are in the house. I came for those who are lost, those who are outside the house, those who need a doctor. And when you think about that, family, if you look at even our worship services, do they cater to people who are outside the church? People want to see Jesus. There's people like Zacchaeus that want to behold the Lamb, and they show up to our services. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been a guest speaker at a lot of different churches, and they even weird me out. We have people telling children's stories that should never have a mic in their hand. You should have seen the church that I'm currently at right now, right? When I showed up, they didn't know who I was. I was going to interview for the position, and I remember as a student, I had seen this church because I had preached there, and I said, this is a gold mine. The location of our church, I think, is probably the best situated church in all of Adventism. I love our location. I love how it's proximity to everything and how many people, how much traffic we have, people running, walking, driving by. I'm telling you, come to Oakland, come visit us. But here's the thing. I said, let me see the people because, you know, we have weird people in our churches. We do. And don't look around, I might be talking about you. So I showed up in a church that can seat about 600 people. There was only 25 people there. And I'm telling you, the children's story that day was about war and people being blown to bits. I'm not even making it up. I saw one kid sitting at the end of the pew doing this the entire time, banging his head against the wood pew. For prayer and testimony time, they brought the entire chair, the church up for prayer and testimony time. And it lasted about 40 minutes as they passed the mic around to everybody so they could give their testimony and their prayer request and then pray. Now, think about this for a second. Think about your coworker who has never stepped foot in church. Now, see, that's okay because we've become a little country club and, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. That is Uncle Bill. And he just, I know he's a little eccentric. We understand. And his stories are about 15 minutes long for children's stories. But we all love him. And he would just die if we took a children's story away from him. So it's like one big happy family here. Well, you know what? Your family's weird to people who are coming around from the outside. And let's be honest, there's a reason why people don't like hanging out with Christians. There's a reason why people think Adventists are weird. And you know whose fault that is? It's our fault. People actually want to see Jesus. They actually want to believe he's real. They want to see that Christianity can be practical, that it's tangible, that it's something that when they hear it, their hearts burn within them. But we can get in the way. Your young people, some of our young people, I know I love the text. I love Proverbs 22:6. I love it. You know, train up a child in the way of the Lord. And there are some of us that are training our children up, and we believe in the way of the Lord, and we are making them hate religion. They don't want to have anything to do with your God, because if your God is anything like you, they don't want to deal with him. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He can't because the crowd gets in the way. Now, if I was talking to young people, I would talk about the crowd, that the peer pressure at school and drugs and clubs and sex and stuff like that. But I don't need to have that conversation with you. You guys are too holy for that. I understand that. But we're having a different talk. Your services should be geared towards the youth. No. Every service should be geared towards the youth. Every service should have them in mind. See, I can preach a long time right now, but I got to the point where I'm like, you know, in my church, in my pulpit, only a half hour, because no kid wants to stay for 45 minutes. You guys, you can be here for 2 hours. I know that. I was told to take my time, but don't you dare look at your watch. But our services should be geared to our young people. It should be geared for those who are outside the church. We are wanting them to come in instead of catering to ourselves. We're saved. We already trust the Lord. We love the Lamb. We already want to be in his kingdom. Why are we catering to us? Now, I know some of you are saying, but Pastor, that means you're going to try to bring that music into the church, and I won't have it. I'm not going to have it. Can I be honest with you? Real? I mean, maybe like, I don't know, 15 years ago, like if you had drums, you know, people would be like, ooh, kids don't care. If a church has drums, kids aren't like, I'm going to show up at church because they have drums. No, kids don't care. So don't make an issue about music, all right? Because I've been to enough youth rallies where during the praise service with the full-on band, with the laser show and the smoke and everything like that, all the kids are out there talking. Music doesn't bring them in. Amen. What brings them in is community. Amen. People who are nice. People who look after him. Oh, what a wonderful church when Zacchaeus rolled up to the crowd and someone says, hey, you, here, get on my shoulders. Come on. No one would do that. When school rolls around, one of the elders says, I'm taking you shopping. I'm going to buy you at least 2 or 3 new clothes. Why? I just want to. I want to be nice. For those of you who don't have children, your children have grown up and left the home, do you know that every child that's in your church right now is your child? Amen. And you take responsibility. I'm telling you, people, this was the hardest lesson for me to learn. One of my closest friends, we grew up together, my best friend from third grade even till now. And he started to come back into the church when I started pastoring in Loma Linda. I was in charge of a young adult service, and we tried to have all the bells and whistles. And I'm telling you that there were people on that campus that were telling me, Pastor, your services are too serious. You actually have testimony time, and you have prayer, and there's sermon. These are young adults. They just want to have fun. They want to play games. I said, I don't believe that. I actually believe they want to have an encounter with the Lord. And that group went from 25 to 600 people that were coming out, and they didn't have to come out. They weren't getting worship credits. These were high schoolers, college age kids, those at the university students that were wanting to be in the house of God. And I'm telling you, one of the most reverent groups I have ever seen. They weren't even out there talking outside. They would come in, they would have their seat, and they would worship the Lord. They would have an encounter with the Lord. And my friend started coming back out to church, and I was thinking, oh, he needed something like this. This is awesome. So I then took the assignment in Oakland, and I found out he started going to another church in Riverside. And I said, that church is dead. Why do you keep going back? They don't have anything that you enjoy. The pastor isn't interesting. The music is, you know, it's dreary. He said, I keep going back because the people are so nice to me. Amen. Imagine that. Created for community. How many want to behold the Lamb? How many want to see Jesus? Amen. I'm telling you right now, your children, they might not say it, but they want to see him too. Amen. Your neighbors, your coworkers, they want to see him. They just want to see that it works. They want to see if it's true. And the only way they're going to know that is by looking at you. They'll know that God is real by being around you. They'll know that the Sabbath is really a day of delight by experiencing the Sabbath with you. A secular-minded person should enjoy the Sabbath if he's hanging out with you and you enjoy it. Are you listening, church? We should get back to a primitive godliness where people laugh in the presence of God. Where people leap for joy. That's why I can't wait till I get to heaven. Because when I get to heaven, I can dance and no one's going to judge me. I'm telling you, family, we're silly sometimes. When I was being interviewed by one of the conferences, I was still at PUC, they were interviewing me, and they asked me, would you ever dance? I said, well, I would dance with my wife. They said, well, sir, well, wait a second. Why would you do that? Well, I said, well, one of our issues is that, you know, we feel like dancing is going to lead to stuff, and so I feel like it's okay if it leads to stuff with my wife, right? Oh, you're holy enough to have this conversation. And let me tell you what the conference official said. They said, well, your neighbors might see you through a window and be distracted and be tempted to sin. I said, we'll just close the drapes. But they weren't finished. They said, but they might see your silhouette. That's what we've become. So family, I want us to stoop down just a little bit lower. There's a lot of Zacchaeus that aren't as tall as us. Let's get a little bit lower. Just a little bit lower. A little bit lower. And you tell them why you enjoy the Sabbath. Because of how much fun it is. You tell them why you don't eat animals. You tell them the real reason why you keep the commandments of God. I know you want to say, because I love him. I don't even have to love God to keep his commandments. They're just that good all by themselves. Stoop down just a little bit lower. Because your children are going to understand that stuff. they're not going to be in love with Christ the way that you are. You have more years on them. You've had more encounters, more experiences to be in love. They're not. They're going off a very primitive mind that simply says, is this fun? Remember my formula when I was a kid? What was my formula to make me happy? Sesame Street and what? Tom and Jerry. It still works today sometimes. Watch out. I just wanted to be where people were having fun. And they looked like they were having fun on Sesame Street. That's where I wanted to be. Let the church be a place of fun and joy. There are people like Zacchaeus that want to see Jesus. Don't get in the way. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that what you have is so good. The reward isn't heaven. The reward isn't living forever. The reward is just how good it is. Father, help us to see with new eyes these long ago truths that have been passed down from generation that we have considered to be pillars of our faith, Father. May we come to understand them in their most primitive form. Before we became religious, before we begin to dole out PhDs on these topics, Father, just in the day when the Sabbath was nothing more than just a birthday celebration. Before it was about hymns, before it was about order of service, before it was about how people dress. Father, may we come back to this place of primitive godliness that has children laughing around you because they get it. They get it. Father, we thank you for the story, the beginning of this story of Zacchaeus, that teaches us that the world has nothing to offer us. It's not even fun. That's why we want to come back. So, Father, may we enjoy this new beginning. May we be reintroduced to you, your person, your character, your law, your church, in a way that it becomes intoxicating, that everyone in our neighborhood and our family, in our workplace, they want to know our secret. May it truly be said, as in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen.